in certain groups. Paul divides it here into the married and then to the unmarried. And we'll be pointing this out as we go through the scripture, who we'll be talking to specifically. And if you happen not to fit into one of those groups, well, just hang around and we'll get to you sooner or later. And maybe you'll be into one of these, you'll change groups one of these days before long, and you can get some instruction along that line too. As far as introductory remarks, we might say that a few words about divorce, and this is something that there's a lot of questions going around these days about. You might put out Deuteronomy the 24th chapter, beginning with the first through the fourth verses. And let me say this about the divorce. In the very beginning, God had not intended that any man get a divorce at all under any circumstance. But because of man's unbelief and man's rebellion against God, and not believing that God would do what he said he would do, then, and the Bible calls it because of the hardness of your heart. And when you see that word hardness of heart, it just means unbelief. They just will not trust the Lord. God permitted them to write a bill of divorcement. Now, the man in the Old Testament always was the one who got the divorce. The woman never did. And they began to pervert this. It was called the unclean gimmick. In other words, the person was unclean. They could get a divorce. And the men folks, they would maybe get married, and then they decide they did not like their wife, or for some reason or other, they didn't want to live with her any longer. So they would get her to go down maybe to a home that had a dead body in it. And of course, when they entered that room or that house with a dead body, they became unclean. And when they got back home, they would be a writing of divorcement, therefore, and she would have to leave. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ condemns this kind of thing. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 27th through the 31st verse, the 19th chapter, the 3rd through the 12th verse, he condemns this. Luke 16, 18, and then in Romans 7, 1 through 4, this is condemned. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not, he added some to the divorcement laws, and we'll talk about this a little later on. Now, there are ways that marriage bonds are dissolved. The first one is in the case of a death of the mate. In other words, your marriage partner dies. 1 Corinthians the 7th chapter, the 39th verse, and also Romans the 7th chapter, the 1st through the 7th verses, talk about this too. In other words, there's a couple, they have married, and then one of the partners dies, then the marriage bond is dissolved, and he is or she is free to marry someone else. And then the second way the marriage bond can be dissolved, and by the way, divorce does mean that the marriage bonds are dissolved, and that is because of adultery. Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 32nd verse, and the 19th chapter, the 9th verse, gives this as grounds for divorce. And then the third reason, or the third way, is by desertion. An unsaved man deserts a saved person. I say a man, an unsaved person deserts or leaves the saved, then this is grounds, or this is legitimate for divorce and for remarriage, and that's the 15th verse of the 7th chapter here. And then beginning at the first verse of the 7th chapter, let's begin reading the scripture for tonight. This, of course, is talking to the married people, particularly in the first few verses here, the first 6 verses, I believe it is. Notice, now concerning the things which you wrote unto me, it is good for a woman not for a man not to touch a woman. Now, he starts off here with the unmarried. And they had written to Paul about this particular problem that they were having. And remember, when we began the 6th chapter, we said that we would dissolve some of the questions or some of the problems that they had in Corinth. And the first one was going to court. The second one was the sex life. And the third one was eating of meat. And the fourth one was what happened after death. Now, they wrote to Paul concerning marriage relationship, and he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And this word touch here means to arouse or to kindle a fire within that person. Now, it's good that he not touch him or not kindle a fire, not arouse a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. Now, in the 6th chapter, the 18th verse, he tells us to flee fornication. And, of course, this is premarital sex relationship, whatever you want to call it. And he says for us not to touch or not to arouse one another. Now, we have a lot of this going on today, but the Bible very distinctly says this. This is not something that I've made up. This is what God says. And when you go contrary to the Word of God, you can know one thing, that you're going to get yourself into some trouble, and a lot of trouble, and a lot of trouble fast. Now, like I say, I didn't make the rules, and I'm just calling the shots just like they are. I'm just showing you what the Word of God has to say and try to make it as plain and as clear as we possibly can so that you can understand what it's saying. Now, it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Now, there are times when a man should get married or a woman should get married, and this is one of the reasons is to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. And then when they do get married, it says, let the husband render unto the wife her due. And this is talking about as far as sex life is concerned. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now there are times when you can abstain from this. The wife hath not power or authority over her own body, but the husband, and likewise the husband hath power over, hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Now I think this is fairly clear to you. I don't need to paint a real pretty picture here or a real graphic picture. I think you get the idea. When it says, for it's not to arouse one another, because one does not have power over his own body. Actually, as we had time, we could go into Ephesians and show you how that the woman basically is a responder, and a woman will respond to a man. This is the way God has built them, and they are always this way, and they will respond. And the right one, when he comes along, you don't mind responding to him. You'll be glad to. And if you do have a wife and she's not responding right, it may be that you're not initiating just exactly right. Sometimes, you know, when the husband comes home in the afternoon, he barks like a dog, and so he's treated like a dog, you know. Want to know why he's living a dog's life? Because he comes in and fighting and fussing, fuming because of what went on at work today. He takes it out on his wife, and she doesn't respond too well to it. She can't be very well peaches and cream and all the nice little things, you know, that you would like to have, like the nice candlelight and all that kind of, as far as I'm concerned, garbage. I'm not the sentimental kind. Can't help it, but that's just the way I'm built. Well, now we know who called. How good. I'm sorry. My fault. I take all the blame. Now I've lost my complete train of thought. Anyway, the woman does respond to the man, and be sure that you are initiating in the right manner so that she might respond to you in the way that you would like for her to. And you can remember this when you get married. Now notice in the 5th verse it says, defraud or deprive not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Actually, the fasting here is omitted in the best manuscript. In other words, these are, as we pointed out, or as the Bible has said already, we talked about it last week, sex life is a normal thing for marriage. And this is something that should not be abstained from except for the purpose of prayer, it says here. And come together again. You can do this for a short period of time, but not for a long period of time. And the purpose of that is for prayer, for serving the Lord Jesus Christ or doing something for Him. There are times when you get so busy in life that you don't really have time to carry on normal functions of life. And before I was saved, I had all kind of time on my hands. But since I've trusted Christ as my Savior, doing things that the Lord wants me to do sometimes takes up a whole lot of things, and we have to exercise the law of supreme sacrifice that we mentioned several weeks ago, because this is something that we do that's perfectly legitimate, and yet because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and our desire to serve Him, we do not do these things because we have other things that we need to do that are more important at the particular time. So it says in the fifth verse, deprive ye not one another, except it be with consent, in other words, mutual agreement, for a time, for a short period of time, that ye may give one another to fasting, or give yourselves to fasting, and come together that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, which means self-control, for your lack of self-control. In other words, if you deprive each other for a long period of time, then Satan could come along and tempt you, and this might be one of the reasons why we have adultery among a lot of married people. They have cut each other off or cut the other partner off for some reason or another, and Satan comes along and tempts, and then first thing you know, bam, you're gone, or you've fallen, or you slipped, and you've done something that you should not have done. Notice the sixth verse. I speak this by permission and not by commandment. Now, Paul says what he's going to say next is, I'm speaking by permission or allowance and not by commandment. Now, actually, the Lord Jesus Christ did not command this. And he says that I would that all men were even as I myself. Now, Paul was a celibate. He was a person who had never gotten married, and he had the gift of celibacy. He had no desire along the marriage lines. It was something that he just did not care for. God had put this in his heart, and he could live alone, or he could live, he could live better alone than he could with someone. And this is a gift from God. It's not something that's normal. It's something that's really abnormal. And as we pointed out, this is also a gift of supreme sacrifice. It's perfectly normal. It's perfectly legitimate. And I know some of you will be real glad about this, that it's perfectly normal and perfectly natural for you to want to get married. In fact, if you don't want to get married and you do not have the gift of celibacy, there's something that's wrong with you. God does give some this gift, however. And Paul had it, one of the greatest preachers and one of the greatest teachers of the Word of God the world's ever known. And the reason Paul had this gift was because of his responsibility and some of the things that he would have to go through and some of the places he would have to go. Married life naturally slows you down in some areas. Now, it can certainly help, but it certainly does slow you down. There's no doubt about it. It takes more time to be married than it does to be single. Now, you'll find out this as you get along, after you get married, and then it'll be too late. Don't be like the fella, you know. He said, I didn't know what happiness was until I got married, and then it was too late. You don't have to be like that, though. You can know what happiness is after you get married. Well, he says, I'm speaking this by permission. I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, which would mean to be married, and one after another manner, or another after that manner. In other words, not being married. There are some who have the gift to be married and some who have the gift not to be married. Now, if you have a tremendous desire to be married, don't worry about it. Either God will send you somebody along to marry, and He will send you someone too. You don't have to be on the panic button. You don't have to be upset and disturbed and wonder, will I find Mr. Right? Will he come along? God has him for you, and you'll get him sooner or later. And it might be better later than sooner. Well, if you do have a tremendous desire to get married and he does not want you to get married, he'll take that desire away from you and you're all right still. See? Now, As long as you have that desire, then you can be looking. You can keep your eyes peeled and you can be listening for that phone call. All right, the 8th verse. I say therefore unto the unmarried, and this unmarried here is in the masculine gender here, which means the unmarried men. And it's in the dative case, which means this is advantage. I say therefore to the unmarried, and this is to their advantage, and to the widows. And actually this is in the feminine gender here, which means the women folks. It is good for them if they abide even as I. If here is in a third class condition, maybe they will and maybe they won't. But it's better for them to marry remain as they are. If you're unmarried, then don't worry about it. This is the best condition to be in. You know, it's better to be single and lonely than it is to be married and miserable. Now, you think about that for a few moments before you jump into the out of the frying pan into the fire. It's a whole lot better to be single and lonely than married and miserable. And I know a lot of married people that are just as miserable as they can be. And you know, a lot of times, even these miserable married people, when you're around them, they just all teeth, you know, smiles. And they'll do their best to try to trick you into getting married because misery loves company, you know, and they like a lot of company. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. You can be certainly happily married, and that's what God wants for you. In the 9th verse, but if, and it's true, if you cannot have self-control, if you cannot control yourself, let them marry. If you can't exercise self-control, then all right, it's all right to be married. Because it's better to marry than to burn. And this means to burn in a sexual type way. This doesn't mean to burn in hell. Or because you commit adultery, you're going to burn. No. This means actually your wave of libido or your tremendous urge. It's better to marry. But now, it doesn't mean that you have to marry now. So it doesn't mean you have to marry today just because you happen to be in one of these stages of your life. And there are times when you have your wave of libido is a lot stronger than others. It goes in about a 3-year cycle. And we lose a lot of people in these cycles because they have this tremendous urge and they just can't wait. And so they just got to jump into it. Usually about the middle teens, about 16 years old, we lose a good bit of them. And then when we get about 18 and a half, 19, we lose some more. And then about 22 or 3, you lose some more. Now, if you can make it over that one, you got it made, see. You need to ride out about 3 of them, and then you're old enough to know what you're doing, and it won't be so bad on you. But God says for us to marry, but not now, necessarily. In God's time and God's person, by the grace of God, then the thing for us to do is to get married if we still have this urge when we get to the age where we are old enough to know what we're doing at the right time. Then God says for us to do this. Now, this is some good instruction for us, some good information that we need to know. If God had not wanted us to know it, He would not have put this in the Word of God. And if you'll notice, this is God's Word that I'm reading from. I'm not reading to you out of some pornography book. I'm reading to you from God's Holy Word. And this is information that everyone needs to know. Now, in the 10th verse, we're talking to Christians particularly here. How to maintain your marriage. And he talks to those who are saved in the 10th and 11th verse, where there are two Christians who are married. And then in the 12th through the 16th verse, he talks to those who, there's a mixed marriage. There's one who's saved and one who's lost. Now, actually, these who, where we have this mixed marriage here, they were both unsaved when they married. But somewhere along the line, one of them trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, if you're here tonight and if you're saved, The best advice is for along this line that you can have is not to date an unsaved person over once or twice. I don't care whether it's a boy or a girl, whether you're a boy or a girl. I would never consider letting my daughter date a fella who was unsaved over once or twice, and then only to take him to some religious, or not religious, some Christian thing like church or something like this, and try to get him to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. Because you can become emotionally involved with anybody. As we pointed out last Sunday night, it's very easy to become emotionally involved with somebody that you're around a lot. And you know, you marry the kind of people you date. Now, you can't very well marry someone whom you have not dated some. It happens occasionally, but that's very, very rare. You know. And that's not advisable at all. But occasionally there are those who are both unsaved. And then one of them trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, what should their attitude be? And it's possible that you might find yourself in this kind of condition someday. You might lose your head, or you might get way out of fellowship with the Lord, and you might marry some unsaved person. What should I do? Or you may have to counsel someone who is unsaved, and or maybe someone who is saved, and they've been saved after they were married, and they have this problem. Well, what should they do? All right, the Bible tells us very plainly. Notice the both that are saved, the two Christians in the 10th and 11th verses. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now this is something that the Lord has said while he was here on the earth. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Now you're both saved. All right, just don't get a divorce. Just don't depart. You live with one another. When you get married, know who you're marrying. Know that you're compatible. Know that you're together. You have the same goals and the same ideas and the same aims. Be sure you're in fellowship with the Lord when you make your decision and you say yes. And if you happen to be out on that moonlight lakeside and he pops the question, then you be sure you're in fellowship when you give him the answer. And if you're not, you say, well, just wait and I'll have to give it to you later. And you go home and you get in fellowship with the Lord before you say yes or no. You could do. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, now maybe she will or maybe she won't, but and if she does, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. Now you know what the word reconcile means. And this is a command here. This is an imperative mood. It means that you are to do this. If you can't remain unmarried, then be reconciled to your husband. This means be brought back into harmony with him. Be brought back into the standard with your husband. And let not the husband put away the wife. To put away means to leave. And you can do this two ways. You can do it mentally and you can do it physically. You can do it actually. And you know, there are a lot of Christians who have actually left their mate, mentally speaking. They just completely turned them off. And do you know why? They're just out of fellowship. They're completely out of fellowship with the Lord. Because you can't live with someone that you're married to. And there be no communication between the two of you. And you'd be in fellowship with the Lord. There's just no way to do it. So you're to work out this problem. Now, God can do anything. And if you're having problems, or you know couples who are both saved and they're having marital problems, God can work out that problem. And there's one thing about it. It always takes two to tangle. It's never always one-sided. Maybe he does beat her. If he's a Christian and he's doing it, it could be because she's aggravating him to death. You know. Now, he might have started it. But she might have been trying to finish it too, you know. And that's the way we go, back and forth. Well, like I say, they're out of fellowship with one another. And it shouldn't be this kind of thing. There should be a harmony in the home. And as we have been talking about raising children on Tuesday morning in our ladies' Bible class, the greatest testimony in all the world, bar none, is the Christian home. A home that has Christ as its center can have a greater testimony in a community than any other way. Because, see, when you have Christian homes that have Christ as the center of their home, and the Lord Jesus Christ is honored there above all else, and you have a church made up of homes like this, look at the tremendous testimony it can be. When the children are raised up in the love and the admonition of the Lord, they know the Lord and they know salvation, they know how to be saved, and they know how to walk in the Spirit, be controlled by God the Holy Spirit in their life. And rather than always fussing and fuming and fighting, there'll be that stalwart there, that place of refuge that those who are in the troubled waters of life can go to and find help. And they know there's a solution, because when two people can live together as one, it has to be of God. Because you've got two personalities. And those two personalities can't be welded together by anything but God the Holy Spirit. And when it is true, it's something else. Now, if you can't live with one, more than likely you can't live with the other. And particularly if you find yourself married to someone, then work it out. This is what God says. Be reconciled. And if you just refuse to be reconciled, then all right, remain unmarried. Now he talks about the mixed marriage, the 12th verse. And to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now the Lord didn't mention this while he was here. Now while he was on the earth, he talked about this other. But now while he was here on the earth, he did not talk about the particular thing that Paul is going to talk about now. If, and this is a first class condition, means it's true, if any brother have a wife that believe not, and there will be men who will have women who do not believe, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now here's a saved man and he has an unsaved wife, and she will still live with you as a Christian. Then don't put her away. Don't divorce her. You live with her and you stay with her. And of a woman who hath a husband that believe not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now you find yourself married to an unsaved person, as we pointed out, because both of you were lost to begin with, and now you have one of you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Live with him. As long as they'll stay with you, and as long as they have that desire to live with you, live with them. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified or set apart by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is set apart or sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Now they're set apart unto God. Now this is talking about particularly the rapture. You see, what will happen to children when Jesus Christ comes in the cloud? Well, here's a saved parent, and he has a small child. And the Lord takes him up. Do you think the little child's not going to go? Sure. But here are two unsaved people. What about the little child? He'll stay. He'll remain with his parents during the 7 years of tribulation. What if one of them's saved and one of them's lost? The saved one will be taken off, and what will happen to the child? The child will go too. The child will be raptured too and go to heaven, just like both of them were saved. And the husband is set apart. Notice the 15th verse. And if the unbelieving depart, let him go. And there will be, this is the first class condition again, which means there will be some unsaved who will just not live with a saved person. And you find this quite often. One mate will trust Jesus Christ as the other. One person will trust Christ. The unsaved person just refuses. Doesn't want to have anything whatsoever to do with Jesus Christ. And just to be around their mate, since they have trusted Christ, it just turns them off completely. And they're so uninterested in what God wants, they said, I'm just not going to live with a person who's a Christian. You find this. All right. There's not a whole lot you can do about it. If they want to divorce you, then nothing to do but let them divorce you. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such a case. In other words, you're free. If that unsaved person leaves you, then perfectly legitimate for you to let them go, give them a divorce, and then you may remarry. You're free in this kind of case. This is the desertion that we were talking about a moment ago. But God has called us unto peace. God wants us to have inner peace and inner happiness and inner joy and the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You'll have peace in your life. And this is what God wants you to have. He doesn't want you to be disturbed. He doesn't want you to be in a place where you have to fight and frust and fume. He doesn't want you to have to live in a home where, well, it's like the joke that's told. And sometimes I wonder if it's really a joke. This young lady, you know, she was going out with this young fella, and she was a Christian. Her mother was a Christian. And she was dating him, and she went out on a date, and they were talking about discussing eternal life and salvation. And he said, oh, I don't even believe in hell. It really upset her, really disturbed her. She came home, and she talked to her mother, and they were discussing the situation, you know, and he said, well, that's all right, honey. You just go ahead and marry me. We'll take him over hell. You know, you don't really have to live in that kind of thing. And God doesn't want you to. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to really have peace in your life. And that's what he's called us to do. The 16th verse, for what knowest thou, O wife? Whether thou shalt save thy husband, whether your husband will trust Jesus Christ as his Savior as a result of your testimony and your living with him. Or how knowest thou, O man, whether or if thou shalt save thy wife? And these two whethers here are actually if, and they're in the first class condition, which means it's true. It's true. If you as a Christian are living with an unsaved person and you have the right kind of conversation, which means man of life, you have the right kind of attitude, the right kind of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the right kind of love for your mate, then you can certainly win them. You can certainly win them. But you'll never win anybody by nagging. It'll never happen. You don't nag them. You don't try to push them. You don't try to pull them. You try to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ with the right kind of sweet spirit. And there's just a testimony like this that just can't lose. You know, this is basically what we should do for everyone. As far as our testimonies are concerned, we can have a tremendous testimony. And this is God's will for our life. Well, our time's gone. I really intended to cover down to the 24th verse tonight, because most of you are not going to be here next week, but we've got some things here, and we might just skip and wait until y'all get back from the holidays. There'll be some things that'll be interesting to you. We might say this in summary of the 17th through the 24th verse. Look at the 21st verse. Art thou called being his servant? Care not for it, or be concerned not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Now what Paul is saying here is, wherever you find yourself when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that's where you stay. There are always those who trust Christ as their Savior, and immediately they want to run off and do something else. Doesn't make any difference. I've seen people who were in an office and they trusted Christ and they wanted to immediately leave those lost people there. They just couldn't stand the office any longer, and they just weren't going to do that. Maybe they went to school out of MSU, and They just had to leave there and go somewhere else and do something else. Or maybe they were housewives, and they actually trusted Christ as Savior. They just couldn't be bound by being a housewife. Or maybe they're working in a factory or doing something like this. You don't run away from this. You stay right there with it. Because you see, you can be a greater testimony right where you're saved than you can anywhere else. They knew you before you were saved. They knew what kind of person you were. And now you've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want the Holy Spirit to take over your life, and you want to be controlled by Him, and you want to show forth the love of Jesus Christ to the unsaved people, just like somebody exemplified Christ in your life, and you trusted Jesus Christ through the testimony of some of your friends or someone who came along and talked to you. You can have that same influence upon them. And if God saves you in a certain position, then you stay right there. If you're married, stay right there with it. Don't try to seek to be unmarried. If you are a student, stay right there. If you're in an office, stay right there. And in time, if God doesn't want you there, if He wants you over doing something else, in God's good time, He's going to move you. And He'll place you in the place He wants you to be. But just hang in there, just right where you are. He's put you there for a purpose. Now stay with it. And in God's good time, and in God's good order, He'll begin to lead you and show you. And after your testimony has been giving its full extent, then He may move you somewhere else. But He wants to use you right where you are. And oh, listen, what a testimony it is. You know, there's nothing fresher than to hear of a new Christian who has a testimony for Christ. Someone who's just been saved. You know, like I say, I'm not very emotional, and I don't get upset and don't get disturbed, but I'll tell you, and I never cry. I just didn't know I had tear ducts hardly until I heard the testimony from young Christians. And just about every time I hear one, I just have to hold it back. I'm just that kind. I can button the lip up, you know, and set the jaw, and I can keep from crying, but that's about all I can do every time I hear a new Christian giving their testimony. And oh, what a testimony we can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a new Christian and you're going home for the holidays, listen, let the love of Christ rule in your heart. Let everything that you do be done in love. Be sure that you don't let your old sin nature get away with itself. And that old you pop its head back up and take control of your life like it always has. How can they tell? You're giving your testimony. You're telling your parents how you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And you show forth real love to them. It'll really zap them. Or your friend, or whoever it happens to be. Let's pray.